Today's scripture reading comes from Psalms 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.
It's great to be here this morning to have you with us. I know that we have some who are perhaps visiting with us today. We want you to know how grateful we are for your presence. I suppose one of our visitors who comes from the farthest, Michael Gilbo, is here this morning. We're glad to have him back again. We are thankful for your being here. What a great opportunity it is for us to share together in worship and to share with each other and to enjoy one another's fellowship in Christ. How do you get someone to sit up and pay attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, one way you could do it is by telling them, sit up and pay attention. But now that may not always work. And so we might have to use a more indirect means. Sometimes the image of Christ to the world has been tarnished by those claiming to be Christians who in fact were men and women who were perhaps living lives that are not in keeping with His will. And sometimes people look at them and say, well, that's what it means to be a Christian, and so they're not really willing to listen. But if we really want to capture people's attention, it really has to do more with how we live than what we say. And so three words this morning to place before you from our text in John chapter 13. Three words answer the question, love one another. In our text in John chapter 13, Jesus was preparing for His departure out of this world. And it wasn't going to be, in essence, just an easy ride to glory. He had to go through the cross before anything else could take place. And He knew that after His departure, His disciples would need this mutual love for each other if they were ever going to be able to accomplish His purpose in this life. And so, after Jesus had been dismissed from the room, and Judas rather, and after Judas had gone about the business of betraying Jesus, Jesus turned to the rest of the disciples and said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Those words are especially powerful and meaningful to the church, even in the 21st century. But back in the early days of the church, there was an emperor by the name of Hadrian, who sent a man to investigate Christianity. The man's name was Aristides. He was sent to spy out, who are these Christians? Find out what they were and what they believed, and then to come back and report to him. Well, his report, of course, was somewhat mixed in nature. There were some good things and some bad things, some things he really understood about Christianity, some things that he obviously did not understand about Christianity. But there was one statement that has survived through these many years, familiar to most, if not all of us. He said, behold, how they love one another. And that was the thing he brought back to the emperor. These brothers and sisters in Christ love each other. They really care for each other. And that same appeal, existing today in the 21st century, can have an enormous effect on the world around us if people understand how much we care about one another. And so that's why we need to develop that love, that understanding of what love is and what it involves, seeking the best in the person who is loved, and being willing to put their best needs in front of our own even. All of that is so important for us to develop it, but not only to develop it, but to maintain it. It requires a lifetime of dedication, a lifetime of focus and practice on our part. And so this morning from John chapter 13, we want to look at some reasons why we need to develop and practice brotherly love. Number one, because it is a special commandment. And secondly, is because, as we have sung a few moments ago, it is something we have in common with each other and in common with the Lord. And then finally, we want to notice the fact that it is this kind of love that identifies us as disciples of Christ. So are you ready? Let's just take a look briefly at these points. Number one, the first reason why we need to practice brotherly love is because it is a special commandment. But for us to practice brotherly love, just because it's a commandment, is to miss entirely the point of what Jesus was talking about. For us to walk around and say, hey brother, hey sister, I love you. Well, why? Because Jesus told me to, that's why. That kind of misses out the point, doesn't it? We need to love for more than just the fact that it is a commandment. The story is told of a young couple, we'll call them Sue and John. And Sue asked John, John, do you love me? And he said, yes. And what else are you going to say? Yes. And she could detect something in the tone of his voice that made her investigate further. And so she said, John, why do you love me? And John said, well, I love girls. And you're a girl, therefore I love you. Very logical, it seemed to him, but it wasn't quite enough to satisfy what she had in mind. And God wants us to love one another, but not in a categorical way, to say, I love you. I'm commanded to love my brothers. You're a brother, therefore I love you. More than that, I think, to love from the heart. And so the command of Jesus has a personal attachment to it, a personal reason that we love. In verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. There's the personal pronoun, I. In John 15, verse 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so I think it's appropriate that the one who is personified as love tells us to love one another just as I have loved you. Someone said this. I think it's interesting. He said this command is before, above, and inclusive of all other rules of human relationships. In other words, I think what we have said through the years, what I heard growing up, is that if you really love someone, if you really love God, if you really love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you've pretty much encompassed everything that God tells us to do in His Word. And I think that's basically true. Paul said it this way in Romans 13, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And then he adds, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You've done what Jesus said to do when you truly love one another. No doubt about it, love must be a high priority in our lives. Love first for God and then love second for one another. Those are the two essentials that Jesus identified in Matthew 22. Now Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4 verse 8. He says, above all. Now that's pretty high up in the list, isn't it? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now when you're facing the fact that this world is not my home, you're facing the realization that Jesus is coming again, that the earth and its works will be burned up, that this is just a temporary stop on our journey. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. He doesn't say keep fervent in your love for material possessions, or to keep fervent in your grasp of political or social power. He says, above all, keep fervent, earnest, diligent, in your love for one another. Jesus clearly intends for us to give this command a powerful emphasis in our lives. It's a new emphasis. It's a new commandment. But when you think about it for a moment, what is new about the commandment to love one another? Even the law of Moses had something of that nature back in Leviticus chapter 19. God said, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Way back in the Pentateuch, that particular command is given. So the command to love one another is not a command that is new in time, but I think maybe new in its quality, new in its measurement. The old rule even said, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus interjects and inserts the phrase, as I have loved you. Now that's part of it here. Love your neighbor as yourself, that's great. But now, love your neighbor, love your brother in particular, as I have loved you. Now that's a challenge. You want a challenge? You want a challenge? Practice love. You want a difficult subject in the Bible? You can pick out a lot of tough things to preach on. A lot of tough things to do in your life. But let me tell you this. When you start plumbing the depths of biblical love, what it means to love God, what it means to love your brother, to love your neighbor, to love the lost, you've come to a challenge that will take the rest of your life to understand. A challenge that we have to meet. Paul reminds us to walk in love. And then he says, just as Christ also loved you. Ephesians 5 verse 2. It's a new commandment. The sky is the limit now. You need to love people like Christ loved you. Now, we know we're never going to be able to do that to that degree because we're human beings. Only Jesus was perfect. But that's the goal for which we ought to be striving. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:32. He said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So, it's a very, very special command. It is utmost of importance in our lives. Now, there's a lot of commands. In fact, every command of God is important. But this is a challenge. This is one of the big ones. It includes so much of the rest. In the second place, though, as far as, I guess I'm out of place here. There it is. It is something that we have in common with the Lord. We need to practice brotherly love because that's what we have in common with the Lord. Without love, we cannot hope to know God. And John said it this way in 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. In the same chapter, verse 16, God is love, and the one who abides in Him abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, John, as he's writing out here, John the apostle of love, as he's sometimes referred to in retrospect, at one time he was called the son of thunder, but now he's called the apostle of love. And as you look at John's writing, he's really emphasizing the importance of loving one another. He's saying, if you say you love God, you got to love one another. If you abide in love, you abide in God. He'd say it's that important. God is love, and if we want to be, well, partakers of the divine nature, that's what Peter called it. If we want to be partaking in His nature, then we must be people who are characterized by genuine agape love. As I have loved you, indicates the kind of love as well as the degree of love which we're to practice. Love is more than sentiment and words. Love must be practiced in deeds and in truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And so much of what the world today calls love is little more than sensuality and selfishness. But Jesus' life is a demonstration of the kind of love the Father has for each one of us. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Normally, when we think of the love of Christ, we think of its extent. We think of the ultimate proof of Jesus' love. It's the cross. And I have no doubt, but that's true. The ultimate evidence is the sacrifice that he made for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. John writes again in John 15, verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You cannot find anything greater than that. If you were to go out in the world today and look at examples of self-sacrificial love, you'd probably find somebody somewhere who had laid down his life for his friends or his companions. The only difference, of course, is that Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. But in spite of this, let me just point out the fact that the love of Christ was not just in his death on the cross, but in the life that he lived, the caring that he displayed, and the sharing that he provided for the people around him. And when we look at the context of John chapter 13, we learn something about the kind of love that we need to share in common with the Lord. The immediate context of the passage, love one another, in verse number 30, describes the reaction of Jesus to Judas. And in talking about that, one of the first characteristics that we learn about the love that we have in common with the Lord is that love overcomes hatred. If we're going to really single out what is that love that we're to have for one another, this is it. Love overcomes hatred. Look at how Jesus treated Judas. He washed his feet. He didn't just jump all over him and rebuke him in a way that made him brought him into public shame, but he sent him out on his way. He warned him, but he sent him out on his way. But if you look at the example of Jesus, we already mentioned, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5, verse 48. Now, going back in the context a little bit further, instead of right there immediately in that context, go clear back to the beginning of the chapter. We referred to this earlier. In John 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Some versions have to the uttermost. And from that we learn that love endures to the end. Love doesn't give out, doesn't give up, doesn't fail, it continues. And so the kind of love we're to have for each other is a kind of love that just keeps on loving and keeps on enduring. It doesn't say, okay, that's three strikes, you're out. Okay, that's enough. You done me wrong, you're no longer, you're dead to me. That kind. It's a love that endures to the end. And then looking at the chapter a bit further, look at the context first 17 verses of the chapter, Jesus. And what we know, John 13, about most is him washing the feet of the disciples. Every one of them. Peter, as well as Judas. And what we learn from that is that love expresses itself in unselfish service. Love one another. How? Unselfishly serve one another. And then if you were to take that chapter now and kind of project into the future a little bit, you remember that this is what Jesus was saying about love just a few hours before he himself would die on the cross of Calvary. In fact, in verses 31 through 33, therefore when he had gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. The language is, of course, sometimes a little bit veiled. Sometimes the disciples didn't understand it. Sometimes the Jews didn't understand it. But the point what Jesus was making is, I'm about to leave. I'm about to depart. He's talking about his death on the cross, followed by the resurrection, his ascension to the Father. He's not going to be on the earth any longer. But he talks about that in terms of being glorified. Being glorified through the cross. And so what we learn then is that love sacrifices. For Jesus, the cross came before the crown. And so sometimes we ask the question, well, how do I glorify the Father? Well, Jesus answered that in John 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. No doubt about it. One way that we glorify the Father is in the good works that we do. Again in John 15, this time in verse number 8, Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. One way we glorify the Father is in bearing fruit. And that could be in good works for sure. It could be in teaching others and leading others to Christ. But the fruit we bear as Christians is to glorify the Father. It's not to call attention to ourselves. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter said this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, glorify God on the day of visitation. Now that passage in 1 Peter 2:12 has been variously interpreted to mean glorify God on the day of the gospel visitation in becoming a Christian, or glorify God on the day of Christ's return. Either one or both perhaps might be in mind. But the idea is having a beautiful life, excellent, and by our deeds, as people observe them, glorify God. Can we glorify God? Certainly we can. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, and I believe he's talking here individually to Christians who compose the body of Christ, Paul says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. By what your body does, these physical components that make up your body and what you can do as an individual in terms of good works and good words and all of that, it ought to be put into the hands of our Master, and these things ought to be used to glorify Him. So love is expressed in daily sacrifice and not just in a one-time act alone. But then finally, as we look at the context of this chapter, and look at these words, love one another, in their setting. At the end of the chapter, we begin reading about the failings of Peter. Impulsive Peter, who misunderstood the kingdom, who in his weakness and conceit finally denies the Lord. From that we learn that love must be patient and forgiving, particularly as Jesus welcomed him back and reinstated him after his failure. In the Broadway musical back in 1949, the musical South Pacific, if you want details, you can talk to Colleen about those kinds of things. What I'm told is that Mary Martin, the lead singer in that production, right before opening night of her performance, received a message from Oscar Hammerstein which said, a bell is not a bell till you ring it. A song is not a song till you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love is not love till you give it away. Pretty amazing, those words, describing this kind of love that we need to have in common with the Lord. It's an active, it's an obedient love. It's a love that is very practical, but it must be practiced. Because God is love, The words that are used to describe love in 1 Corinthians 13 describe God. And because we are followers of God, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ, those same words, perhaps to a lesser degree, ought to be used to describe us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not boast. It is not arrogant. It does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the kind of love we have in common with the Lord. I don't know what you call love. Sometimes I wonder if what I call love is really love. But this is the love that we are told to practice in our daily lives. And then in the third place, the third reason why we need to practice brotherly love is because it identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's interesting that discipleship is confirmed, that discipleship is proven by brotherly love. If that is the case, then the absence of that kind of love, the kind of love we've been talking about this morning, the absence of that, or the refusal to practice that, is evidence that we are not following Jesus. You see, it is so pointed in the Scriptures. It's such a powerful lesson for us. We ought to always be working on that. I'm thankful that I'm a part of a congregation who practices biblical love. Do you know we need to practice it more? Sure. Do we know that we need to learn more from God and His Word about how to be more effective in that? For sure. But that's the challenge we have together. We are learning followers. That's what it means to be a disciple. And as learning followers, if we're not interested in practicing brotherly love, the first principle of our relationship to one another, other than loving God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, then our discipleship is in serious peril. Beyond all these things, Paul said in Colossians 3:14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. One writer said, love is the cement that holds the church together. And we look at the world today. We want them to, the lost, to sit up and take notice. We want them to listen to the message of the gospel. But whether we like it or not, God has given the church a microscope. And if you're a Christian, He has given them permission to slide you, put you on that slide and slip you under the lens. And He's given them permission to look and to see what you're like. And the world will measure and they will judge whether or not we are truly His followers by whether or not we are practicing brotherly love. Our effectiveness in reaching the lost then is determined by what they see in that microscope. What they see in you and what they see in me. We may not live up to that perfectly, but we need to be striving to do better in our lives. Jesus prayed in the closing hours of His earthly life that the disciples might be one. But He also prayed for us. He said that those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one in us. John 17. So the prayer lives on in us as we seek to love one another. I'd like to close out this part of the lesson by reading a poem from an author unknown. If you know him, tell me so I can give him credit. He said, how can you lead to Christ your boy unless Christ's method you employ? There's just one thing that you can do. It's let that boy see Christ in you. Have you a husband fond and true? A wife who's blind to all but you? If each would win the other one, that life must speak of God's dear Son. There is one, but one, successful plan by which to win a fellow man. Have you a neighbor, old or new? Just let that man see Christ in you. The church that hopes to win the lost must pay the one unchanging cost. She must compel the world to see in her the Christ of Calvary. And that's so true. We must practice brotherly love at all times. The special commandment, love one another even as I have loved you. Carrying out that command, that's the challenge before us. As a child of God, make it your resolve to practice the love of Jesus as we have described it, the love of Jesus in your everyday life. To demonstrate that love toward your wife, toward your children, to your husband, to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends, your co-workers, demonstrate that love. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, you can become a Christian this morning by faith, repentance, and baptism. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come. Even now, while we stand and while we sing this song together.